It's a normal worship service on this day when you gather together for worship. Only there's something different this day. This day, you notice there is a couple of visitors in the back. You don't know who they are, and so you eventually forget that they're even there. You sit down to your spot, to your pew, and you sit down ready to hear what the speaker is going to be talking on today. The scriptures are read, the scriptures are explained, and you hear another passage, a passage that you're familiar with, that you know where this guy is going with what he's going to say. You've heard it all before. It's a typical day of worship for you. The second reading comes, and he reads it, he explains it, and he tells us about this reading, reminding you of where you came from, reminding of all the things that God has done, remembering what happened in the past and the days of old for the Israelites. Yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know. You understand this, you know it. Like I said, it's a typical worship service for you. But you go anyway because it's the right thing to do. You go anyway because your parents brought you when you were a kid, and now that you've got a family of your own, you bring your kids with as well. And as the reader reads, you count the number of times that he stutters, or count the number of times that he does something strange that you and your friends are keeping tabs of each week, something to talk about after the service. And finally, when the reader is done, you're just about free to go. Until the church president comes up and he asks the visitors, hey, if you have anything you want to say to us, feel free, the floor is yours. And all of a sudden, that visitor who you forgot about is coming up to the front of the congregation, and he's got some words to say. And he speaks to you, and you think to yourself, just keep it quick, keep it short. I've got a pot roast waiting for me that's going to be done in 20 minutes. And he keeps talking. And he starts out just like any other teacher, telling you of the history that God has done in the past, telling you of the history of your people. But then he says something that catches your attention. He says a name that you're not used to hearing, a name that you've heard is never to be used in this worship setting ever again. He says Jesus. And you think to yourself, oh boy, this guy's going to get it. Where is he going with this? And you start to pay attention. And the man says, I have good news for you today. Listen to this good news. What is this good news that this man spoke about? Well, we have his word recorded for us in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 39, we hear these words that Paul addressed to this congregation. We'll read the good news, and I'll invite you to stand out of respect for God's word. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 26. Reading in Jesus' name. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have forgotten you. I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he spoke in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had died, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Father God, these are your words, and your word is truth. We pray this morning that you would sanctify us in your truth. Open our hearts to receive this message that you have for us. Open our eyes, Lord, to see this freedom that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the days when the New Testament was still being recorded, not every synagogue had a rabbi or who we might call a pastor. They all had rulers and they all had elders, people that would lead the service. And when there was a visitor in the area who had some formal training, a guy like Saul who trained under one of the best teachers in the day, they would often ask them if they had anything they wanted to add to the service, if they had any messages that the people could benefit from hearing. That's what's happening with Paul here in this text. In Acts chapter 13, we read about his first missionary journey. And here he is in Pisidian Antioch. And in verses 13 through 15 of Acts 13, it says that Paul and his companions went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the synagogue officials told them that if they have anything to add, please feel free, go ahead and say it. And so Paul begins his message. He's addressing the crowd of Jews that are gathering there, but also the crowd of Gentiles that are there. The Jews, the sons of Abraham, and the Gentiles, the God-fearing ones, the ones who've converted to Judaism. The first part of the message is about Israel's history, something that these people would have been familiar with, something that these people would have been well acquainted with. But in verse 23, Paul says, "From the descendants of this man," referring to David, someone whom all the Jews hold up on a pedestal because he was a great king, "from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." And there, Paul is identifying the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of whom all the Old Testament scriptures point forward to. He says, this Savior, God as provider for you, is Jesus. And he gets to verse 26, where again he exhorts his audience, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." Paul shares with the congregation this good news. Now, this good news isn't just for the sons of Abraham. This good news is for the sons of Abraham and for those who fear God. This good news is for Jew and Gentile alike. This good news is for everyone. And Paul is saying, this good news this morning is for you. So what is this good news? The first part of this good news is the simple fact that Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Paul has already mentioned Jesus in verse 23. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And in verse 27, we see how Israel treats Jesus, how they respond to this Savior. And the irony is hard to swallow. It's hard to read. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. This group that sentenced Jesus to die is the very group that he came to save. This group that sentenced Jesus to die was the very one fulfilling the scriptures that they studied week after week after week that tell us about Jesus. This very group that sentenced Jesus to die was the very group that God was going to work through history to provide the Savior of the world through. And when he came, when the Savior was right before their eyes, they didn't see him. Rather than welcoming their Savior, they condemned him to die. And they didn't even see the simple truth that they are fulfilling all that was written about this Messiah. But the Jews didn't have authority to put people to death. They're under Roman occupation during this time. So the Romans are in charge. If you had a death penalty, you had to go through them, and they would fulfill it for you if they deemed it worthy of the death penalty. So they bring Jesus to Pilate with all kinds of reasons why Jesus needs to die, but Pilate doesn't take the bait. Pilate says, "I find no wrong in this man. He's not guilty." Yet the Jews wouldn't relent, and they continued to insist that he be put to death. And they start to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate, not wanting to cause a riot, gives in to these unjust demands. And all the while, these Jews didn't see that they were fulfilling the prophecy that we looked at just a few weeks ago, Psalm 22. How can you not see the fulfillment of this as the Jews are clamoring at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus die? They didn't see how they had carried out, in verse 29, as it says, carried out all that was written concerning him. And yet they continued to fulfill everything that was written concerning him. Everything that needed to be done to fulfill the scriptures was done, and the lifeless body of Christ was laid in the tomb. I wonder what it would have been like that next day. What it would have been like that following Sabbath day, as Jesus is lying in the tomb, as you gather together in your synagogue and you read together the scriptures of the Old Testament, which tell us about Christ. I don't know what chapters they would have read, but I know it would have spoken about Christ. Would they have seen it? Would they have recognized, wait a second, this image that's in my mind from last night, from yesterday, it's exactly what's being talked about here. Or would they continue to have rejected that truth? Perhaps some were wondering, what have I done? And they softened their consciences with telling themselves, what's done is done, and there's nothing that can be done about it now. Jesus is dead, and he's lying in the tomb. What's done was, in fact, done, and it wouldn't be reversed. Yet something even better happened. Something even greater than reversing these effects happened. Verse 30, God tells us through Paul. He says, but God raised him from the dead. Jesus' crucifixion and death wasn't reversed. When Jesus came back to life, as the children's message said and as the gospel reading for today said, Jesus says, put your fingers through my hands. Put your hand in my side. He has been crucified. It stands as a finished fact. He still had the holes in his body. And so the effects and the results of his crucifixion still stand to this day. They weren't reversed when God raised Jesus from the dead. But as God raised Jesus from the dead, these Jews had a second chance. They were able to see their resurrected Savior. Would they believe now in what he has done? Or would they continue to reject him? Verse 31 says that he appeared for many days, and the people that saw him were his witnesses. The ones, the Thomases, the ones who doubted that he could really rise again from the dead. We got to put his hands in his side. Got to put his fingers through Jesus' hands. And they told everyone else that, no, this is Jesus, the one who was crucified. He is alive. And the message goes out. The good news is that Jesus is alive. Christ has risen, and that news is spreading. For the Jews who sentenced Jesus to death, they're given a second chance. They rejected their Savior once before. Would they reject him again? Christ is alive. And so for them that day, today, is a day of salvation. It's not too late. And that is good news. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is indeed good news. But the good news continues as Paul's message continues. Paul preaches to the crowd, verses 32 through 33. He says, the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise. The promise to the fathers has been fulfilled. And this is good news. The promise is fulfilled. But what was the promise made to the fathers? Paul quotes from some passages from the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalms 2:7. He says this, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This promise, Paul is saying, God has fulfilled in the raising of Christ from the dead. And this is good news. This verse is first used to explain David's kingship, that David was in fact chosen by God and anointed by God to be king. And he served as a first son, so to speak. He was God's anointed ruler for that time. He's a partial fulfillment of this passage, Psalm 2:7. But the ultimate fulfillment for this passage, Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying this fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Lenski explains what it means for Jesus to have been begotten. What does all this begotten language mean? He says this, the inauguration of a king who rules forever on an everlasting throne in an eternal kingdom is for Jehovah the begetting of a son. The king who rules eternally like Jehovah himself, that prophecy was fulfilled when God raised up Jesus as the Savior. This begotten business is raising up his son, one who would rule like him to serve the people in an eternal capacity, in an eternal kingdom, in an eternal kingship. This is what it's saying. You are my son, today I have begotten you. You are ruling in my name, never to be dethroned. So that means Christ is ruling and reigning now. That Jesus' reign has been established. That he is ruling and reigning in his death on the cross, in his life as he lived here on this earth, and in his resurrection, and all that he accomplished. He is a king who rules forever. Another prophecy that Paul includes being fulfilled is from Isaiah chapter 55 and from Psalm 16. And that is, as Paul writes, that no longer to return to decay, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It's true. After his crucifixion, God did not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. While he laid in the tomb, he was not decaying. It remains true to this day. The body of Jesus is not decaying anywhere. Instead, his kingship is lasting forever. And the sure blessings of David are his. What are these sure blessings of David? The promises given to David that God upheld, that God was fulfilling. The covenant mercies that God had for David, that God had poured out on him. God was faithful to his covenant with David, and he is faithful to his covenant with the Holy One, not allowing him to undergo decay. And so he raises Christ up again. He has promised it, and now has fulfilled it. The promise made to David was fulfilled, and so has the promise made to the Christ, the Savior. The good news continues on explaining what this means for Jesus' kingship. Verses 36 and 37, Paul says this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." David served his generation for a time, as long as he could. As long as he was still around as a king, he served his generation to the best that he could. And he was God's chosen representative for the people. He was God's king. But David died, and David's reign ended. And I'm not sure how long it takes for a body to decay. I'm not sure if they had done any embalming processes with King David's body or not. But 3,000 years ago, he was placed in a tomb. And if it takes longer than 3,000 years, you can go back to David's tomb, and if people let you, you can go in there and find the remains of David, what's left of him. He's a real person. He was a real king, and he really died. And he's really decomposing as well. His reign ended. But Jesus, if you go to his tomb, if you can find it, you're not going to find a trace of him. You're not going to find remnants of rotten flesh of the Savior in the tomb. You're not going to find a pile of dust which Christ returned to after so many years of decomposition, because he didn't decay. He didn't return to the dust. He has risen and remains alive today, never to die again, never to undergo decay. The promise made to the fathers has been fulfilled. Jesus did not and does not and will not undergo decay. And so he lives to serve not just the generation when he walked on this earth, not just the generation before that, but this generation, the next generation, the next generation, and the next generation, all generations. Jesus is living to serve as their king now for everyone. Christ has risen and the promise has been fulfilled. And this for us is good news. It's good news not just for the Jews in Jerusalem who regret their actions. It's good news not just for the Jews in the first century. It's good news not just for Joseph who got his tomb back either. It's good news for all who hear it. It's good news for the listener. As Paul begins to wrap up his sermon, he offers this good news to all who will listen. In verse 38 and 39, he says this, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. This good news is more than just Christ rising again from the dead. It's more than just a long-standing promise finally being fulfilled. This good news actually accomplishes something. It actually does something for us, for you today. It actually accomplished the forgiveness of sins. And Paul brings this message to the congregation that day in Antioch as he's preaching to them. This message that through Jesus, their sins are forgiven. What good news to hear. That through Jesus, their past no longer defines who they are. Through Jesus, it no longer determined their future, what they've done in the past, no matter how many times they've messed up. Through Jesus, they're given a clean slate. Forgiveness of sins brings more benefits than just a clean slate. It's more than just a start over again at life. It brings the benefit of freedom. Freedom from your past defining who you are. Freedom from your past dictating your future. Freedom of living your life in fear of God's judgment, because his judgment has been poured out on Christ for you. It's a freedom that living your life by the law would never accomplish. No matter how many years of faithful church attendance you have in your belt, doesn't matter anything. This freedom means that Christ saves you through his work and his work alone. Even if you've skipped a few Sundays, even if you've been going to church for 100 years in a row, never to miss a service or a Bible study, that matters not. What matters is Christ and what he has done. And the fact is, he has risen. The fact is, God has fulfilled his promises through him. And the fact is, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you through Jesus Christ. And freedom is being proclaimed to you through Jesus Christ. Freedom from living a life enslaved to the law. Freedom from trying to wake up every morning and having to live a life pleasing to God by your actions. Your actions can never do that. Your actions can never rewrite the past. Your actions can never earn you forgiveness. But Christ's actions have. And Christ's actions have brought you freedom from this. Paul says here, this message is for everyone who believes. For the Jews, for the sons of Abraham, for the God-fearing ones, for the Gentiles, for everyone who hears these words, for everyone who believes this message, for everyone who's ever read this passage for the last 20 centuries since it's been recorded for us in Scripture, this good news is for you. And these benefits are yours as you believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is your king, that he is raised to give you forgiveness of sins and he has fulfilled these prophecies concerning him to give you freedom. Freedom from your sins, freedom from being enslaved to the law, which could never save you, which Paul writes here. You've been freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law always accuses us of our sins. Christ saves us from that condemnation. Christ changes us from children of wrath to children of God. Christ changes us from objects of wrath to being at peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. We have peace with him. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, and we live under his ruling and his reigning. This message of good news is being proclaimed to you this morning. And this message of good news is more than just something that sounds good to your ears. God, some miraculous way, works through his word and creates faith in our hearts. And as he does this, he saves you. As you trust in him and believe in him, you, brothers and sisters, are saved, fully forgiven, fully free. And this is good news. And this is good news for you. That through Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things. This is Paul's message here on his first missionary journey. It's a message that Paul would continue to preach, that he would continue to write about. The message in the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, the book of Philippians, every book that Paul writes is dripping with the same message, salvation by grace through faith. That through the gospel, through this good news of Jesus Christ, he is saving people even today. And God comes to you through his word this morning, asking you, will you believe in this work of Christ? Will you be saved? Will you receive this salvation by grace through faith? Will you trust in Christ's work and be free? Salvation is found in no one else and in no other way than believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus frees us from the pressure of having to live a perfect life. None of us can, though we ought to try. But it's not our efforts that will save us. It's Christ's work that saves us. Being forgiven of our sins frees us from the mandate of living a perfect, holy life. It gives us the perfect, holy life of Christ, and we're judged on his account. Being forgiven of our sins and this freedom that we have in Christ gives us freedom. We don't have to submit ourselves to the law anymore. And so if you want to carry a bunch of books on the Sabbath, you can, because there's freedom in Christ. Christ brings this freedom to you as he has accomplished forgiveness of your sins, that he has delivered you from slavery to the law, and he saves you through his work. He saves you through his obedience. He saves you through his death and resurrection. He saves you through his sacrifice. So trust in Christ this morning and be freed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed to us your word, that you have given us your word that tells us about the Christ, tells us about the chosen one, your son, your only begotten, the one who is ruling and reigning in our stead and in our place and for us, the one who has died on the cross for our sins but didn't stay dead but was raised to new life. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, that you would not let your Holy One undergo decay. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness, for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God, we thank you so much for this forgiveness that is ours freely in Christ and for his sake, for being freed from the condemnation of the law and its accusations, for giving us new life, new hope. Lord, help us to live our lives in this freedom. Help us to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.